Please join me in prayer. Amen. Well, so there's no two ways about it. Christianity is a fundamentally evangelistic religion. In many ways, Christianity is evangelism, and evangelism is Christianity. The word evangelism means the proclamation of the good news. And if you understand it correctly, that just describes everything without remainder that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to live and behave and speak and make ourselves presentable to the world as a proclamation of the good news of God's love. One of the great innovations of Christianity, I've probably talked about this before, one of the great innovations of Christianity in its day is that it was a public religion to which everyone was invited. It was not an ethnic religion or a tribal religion. It was not a secret society or an insider's club or a mystery cult. It was a public religion, a public proclamation, a public practice. The good news was to be proclaimed in public to all. That is Jesus's great commandment. Tell everyone. The way of Jesus is an open invitation, regardless of tribe, regardless of identity, regardless of health or wealth or social status, all are invited to receive forgiveness from God, to live in love, and to serve God's creation. Now, you notice I said evangelistic, not evangelical, because I think those two words can help us understand there's a couple of different ideas floating around our culture about what this means. Because along the way, much of Christianity has gotten distracted. We became established. We became the official religion, legally by Constantine, and then by the popes and the empires, and then by the culture, that the Christian way of doing things, at least in the West, was seen as the right way of doing things. And we liked it. We liked being the official religion. We liked being the religion of the empire. We liked being the religion of the crown. We like that when the president takes the oath of office, it's our book he puts his hand on and not the Quran or the Analects of Confucius or the Bhagavad Gita. We like that. We like that we are the religion of the culture, and we've had to over and over again work to purge ourselves from that idolatrous desire to be the cultural religion rather than the religion of Jesus. We adopted worldly models of success, how impressive our buildings are, how wealthy our treasuries were, how many people belonged to our team. And so we went from being evangelistic in the worst sense, in the best sense of the term, too often we went from that to being evangelical in the worst sense of the term. We started counting souls saved like we got commissions on them. And worst of all, we started feeling like we were the responsible parties for our own success. So much of Christianity is organized around the assumption that our mission is to grow in the number of registered Christians. That's what I call being evangelical in the worst sense of the term, a numbers game, a successometer. That's not our call. We are called simply to organize ourselves to proclaim the good news in as clear and compelling and winsome a fashion as possible, and to work to establish the heavenly kingdom. A lot of churches don't talk about evangelism because it's so dangerous. I don't talk about it hardly at all. It's seen as indiscreet. It's seen as invoking this idea of this judgmental culture war Christianity. And to be sure, judgmental culture war evangelicalism has something to answer for. But the rest of us struggle with this success model too. It doesn't mean we don't have infected in us the same thing just because we don't use that word. We call it church growth, right? And we do it in ways that we're trying to be open and inviting rather than judgmental and exclusive. But it becomes a trap for us too. We get desperate. We worry about our shrinking attendance numbers. We worry about our budget challenges. We worry about the numerical indexes of our success in the eyes of the world. We worry that our churches are dying, that our numbers are going down. And so we fixate on church growth. We still are trapped in that mindset that numbers are the goal, that bigger numbers means more success. And that, again, is not the call of the gospel. So we need a spiritual reminder of what it means to be evangelistic in the best sense of the term. After Easter, the lectionary gives us lots of examples of this because it steers us into the book of Acts, the story of the birth and the miraculous growth of the early church. From a small, struggling, terrified group of a couple of dozen men and women who followed Jesus and thought they were going to be put to death because of it, into a community of love that was spreading throughout the whole Mediterranean. It's easy to read Acts and to see there a handbook for church growth. But Acts can also help us get out of that church growth for its own sake mentality. And to our benefit, we're no longer the official religion. But it's hard for us to remember this. They weren't the official religion either, right? Acts was written before the establishment. Acts was written about a small group of Christians struggling to survive, struggling to be clear about their calling. A small, you could call it a guerrilla movement. That in the face of their threats to survival, they were not worried about their numerical success, but about their call to faithful service, to proclaim the good news, to serve God's kingdom. And as good an example as any is the story that the lectionary suggests for us today, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's walk through it and see what it says to us about church growth and about God's evangelistic desire. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go up and go toward the south, to the road that goes from Jerusalem down to Giza.'" This was a wilderness road, it says. And right away, you have to notice two things, right? This is not Philip's strategy. This is not how smart Philip is. This is the Spirit telling him. This is Philip being obedient to the leading of the Spirit. For what purpose, he does not know. The Spirit doesn't explain itself to Philip. He just tells him to go. And Philip goes. The second thing to notice is this is a wilderness road, it says, a road that's not safe, a road that's not the strategic, likely for success road. This is a wilderness road. And Philip, to his credit, goes. Then it says he got up and went. And now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Again, you see, it's Spirit. It's the Spirit's work. It's the Spirit's instigation. It's the Spirit's troubling in Philip's heart that leads him forward. It's not Philip's brilliant plan to go to this scary, wealthy-looking chariot and interrupt the powerful person sitting inside. And look who that person is, an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Queen of Ethiopia in charge of her entire treasury. You might say this is someone who's exotic and foreign, but what that would be code for, of course, is someone who is sexually and racially different. Someone who is different. And for the early Christians, because they were all Jews at this point, both of these things are a problem. Judaism was a racial, tribal, ethnic religion, not used to thinking about bringing in people from different countries, from different ethnicities, from different skin colors, and it was full of sexual prohibitions and prescriptions. This person is all wrong, this Ethiopian eunuch, at least in the eyes of Philip's culture, all wrong. And then on top of that, they are wealthy and powerful, this Ethiopian eunuch, the secretary of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia, the queen who trusts them with the wealth of the kingdom. What would it mean to include someone like that in the early Christian community, in the early community of the followers of the way, given how socially conservative their world was, how ethnically homogenous their ways were? These were not people accustomed to trading in power and wealth, and yet here this Ethiopian eunuch is saying, "Philip, teach me." The good news here, of course, is that Philip doesn't worry about any of that for a second. It says he ran over. He ran over to the chariot and got in. And he reaches across all of those differences that everything he'd ever known had told him should stop him. He reaches across, he makes himself unclean, he makes himself connected with someone who is all wrong to make that connection. Philip asks the eunuch, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And they reply, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And they invited Philip to get in and sit beside them. You see, it's learner-directed. Philip doesn't show up with his curriculum of here's the things you got to know, here's the catechism, here's the dot, dot, dot bullet list and sign on the bottom. Philip starts by saying, "What are you wondering about? What are you reading? You talk to me about what we're talking about here." The world is full of people who are struggling to understand their lives. And maybe the first lesson for us to remember is that we need to listen to other people and find out what they're wondering about, what they're worrying about, what's on their hearts, and respond the way Jesus would have us from that place. It says, "Now the passage of the scripture that they were reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so that it does not open its mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." That's what the eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah. And they asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say all of this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news of Jesus. "That's your question? Well, this is what I have to offer." Again, Philip meets this person where they are, not pitching a religion, but answering a question. This is such a great example of that wonderful old definition of evangelism that says evangelism is about one beggar showing another beggar where he got bread. You're hungry. Here's the food that I've received. And it says as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And so they commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. What is to prevent me from being baptized? I mean, Philip could have said, should have said, all kinds of things. "You're the wrong kind of person. You got too much money. You don't need Jesus. You're the wrong color. You're the wrong sexuality. You're the wrong body type." I can't even end the list of the things that are going to prevent you from being baptized. Philip doesn't say any of that. Philip meets the needs of this searching traveler with what he has been given to share. And he doesn't even stick around long enough to get whatever the reward is for doing the right thing. Philip, this guy, this eunuch doesn't end up joining the church in Jerusalem, doesn't end up filling their coffers. The eunuch, they go back to the home in Ethiopia. And Philip is on his way to the next place of call. And in some ways, we're cheated out of the rest of the story. Imagine what it would have been like if that person, that racial and sexual outsider, that one of such great wealth and power, had come to Jerusalem to join the early church. That church would have been transformed, I'm sure. And maybe we wouldn't have some of the problems we have today on the basis of the gospel they would have written. But the Spirit had other plans. And to this day, Ethiopia remains the home of one of the very oldest and one of the very most profound Christian communities in the world. And maybe this is the origin story of that community, a gospel story for other people, for another purpose, from the ones in this country who usually read it. Something the Spirit was doing for the people that the rest of the story neglected and forgot for 1,500 years. Maybe the Spirit wanted to sow the seed of the gospel in Africa by someone who wasn't a slave trader or a crusader. Maybe that's what the Spirit had in mind. That's the Spirit's job. All we can do is to obey, to say yes, and to respond. So we come into this work of church growth. I actually love the work of church growth. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying do it for the right reason, because you've got a gospel to tell, and because the gospel is demanding more of you than you can provide without some help. That's the reason. And we can all obsess over what if it doesn't work, but the Spirit is in charge here. And all we can do is prepare. There are techniques we can use to make ourselves better known in the community. That's a way of preparing. There are techniques we can use to make ourselves more hospitable. There are techniques we can use to make ourselves more relevant to the people who live near us, even if they look like the wrong kinds of people. But there is nothing we can do to make anyone come inside the doors of this church and sit down and stay. That is beyond our power. That is not our job. Our job is to proclaim the good news, and the Spirit will do what the Spirit will do. One day, an Ethiopian eunuch may come through our door and bring a whole nation with them. Will we say yes? Well, if we do, we have to change. Whatever kind of person you thought you could never include or accept, that person may well be invited by the Spirit to come. Someone who's richer or poorer, someone whose issues or tastes are different from your issues and tastes, someone who's racially different, gender different, sexual orientation different, gender identity different, all kinds of different out there. And we don't know who the Spirit is going to invite in. So what if it works? Because it feels like the Spirit's on the move. What if it works? Well, the answers are, be like Philip, right? Listen. Answer the question they're asking to the best you can. Or say, let's together try and figure out some answers to these questions. Run to the carriage and climb up in without judgment. Don't hesitate to say yes. Engage and serve, knowing you may never see the results, knowing your work may be about something that is going to happen in 2,000 years on the other side of the world. Knowing the Spirit may have some outcome in mind different from the one you were hoping for. All you can do is say yes. Don't refuse the success you receive as defined by the Spirit just because your success definition was a little bit different. Say yes and get prepared for hard work, the hard work of accepting and building and changing. Get ready to change, because the Spirit will bring you people that will change you, will bring us people that will change us. And you notice what the Spirit has done. And then the only other thing you can do is give thanks to God and offer praise for the work that God is doing. Amen.